You are listening to Grandpa Lempsheets on RadioArian.com.
That's right, believe it or not, it is that time once again. Time for the one and only Grandpa Lampshade Show, the Church of the Lampshade. Tuesday once again, believe it or not, how time flies when you're having fun or just simply living in clown world, which we most certainly do. Installment number 33 of the Church of the Lampshade Show, and glad you could join us this week, folks. We're going to have a lot of great things to talk about. Of course, our sermon. Our Christian-specific message later in the show. I think it'll be interesting. Good stuff. We'll be talking about some controversial topics in between now and then, because we always like to have a visit before we get rolling on the Christian-specific message. It's hard to believe. It's already the 33rd installment of the show. Things are just rocking along. Well, as always, we like to start off thanking those who are financially supporting the show. Looks like we got about 5 supporters this week. We got 2 Bitcoin Anons. Thank you, Bitcoin Anon. And on that note, there's a Bitcoin Anon. In fact, you sent me some this past week. You'd contacted me some time back and wanted a private Bitcoin address to send to. I need you to get in contact with me. Just use the email. It's at the bottom of the page, grandpalampshade1@gmail.com. I need to holler at you on that if I could, much appreciated. And let's see here. Let's go to the mailbag for supporters. As always, Mr. T showing some love to the shade every week. It's like if I don't hear from Mr. T, I worry that something's happened to him. Grandpa Lampshade, hope this finds you and yours well in good spirits. Love to see more support come to you. Suggest perhaps going over what happened, your loss of job, etc., for you new listeners or those that missed some of that along the way. And, not a bad idea. You know, I'm humble. I'm a humble lampshade. And you know, I don't want to seem like I'm crying and moaning about my situation, but it's a legitimate point to maybe go back and just kind of briefly revisit some of what has happened over the past year. Of course, we had the old show. Many, if you didn't know, there was a show before the Church of the Lampshade. And yeah, I mean, I got a full on doxing, attacked by the communists. They attempted to, they did a mass reporting campaign. They would take statements out of context and mass report those statements to the FBI. So yeah, I got an FBI visit out of that. Nothing came of it because I hadn't broken any laws. I hadn't advocated any violence. I wasn't doing any terrorism. It was simply exercising free speech. So when that didn't work, they did a full-on dox article on me in the trashy ass Huffington Post. And as a result of that, everything that goes along with that. They do their harassment campaigns and whatnot. I got fired from my job. So, that itself was just such a typical thing, you know, because I knew this was coming. And I sat my employer down, my boss at the time, and that I had a very close relationship with, by the way. And I told him, hey, this is what's coming, you know, and, you know, this is what's going on. Look, I've got vacation coming. Take off for a couple of weeks. This will blow over, and everything will be good. And he was very supportive. He was like, I don't understand why people aren't standing up to these. Why do these people keep getting away with doing this to people? Because I think at the time, I think somebody had gotten, I don't know, there was a news story or something about somebody being thrown out of a restaurant for wearing a Trump hat or something, you know, being a typical conservative, you know, this guy's like, hey, yeah, we've got to start standing up to these people. They can't keep getting away with this. But like I said, it was a typical conservative. The next day he fired me. So You know, because and I thought to myself, well, there's your answer. That's why they keep getting away with it, you know, because you people keep folding to them. So as a result, I mean, here I am. I try to pick up what little side work I can here and there. But, I'm very much in a lot of ways dependent on what a little bit of support comes into the show. That's why it is so much appreciated. It's not just like, well, you know, thank you. You know, but I mean, it really helps me along the way. I couldn't go by on simply everything. That's why I'm able to, I go out and I work with my hands and try to do what I can to bring in side work money, just like day labor type of money, you know, to kind of supplement it with what comes in with the show, just to keep the lights on, keep the bills paid. And there's a lesson in that too. I will have people that, you know, I contact with, visit with people via email and whatnot quite often, and I'll have people say, you know, I'm 40 years old and my career, you know, my career, my job, whatever, is shit, you know, my life is shit, you know, I don't know what to do, blah blah blah. And you know, I know the feel. I mean, I'm in my 50s and I'm doing side work now that largely involves, you know, stuff that I've never done before. I'm in my 50s, you know. My previous job, I was good, done it for, you know, so many years, decades even, and now I'm having to learn new things. I'm having to do new things. I'm having to, you know, and that's just life, you know, because at the end of the day, no matter what life throws at you, at the end of the day, I mean, you got to saddle up and keep moving forward. You know, it's just like, yes, we're going to go off on a tangent here. It's just like, you know, you wake up one day and it's the coldest, most miserable day of the year. There's a freezing rain, sleet mixture falling, and it's nasty. And you've got your cup of coffee, and you look out the window, and that one mama cow that should be having a calf any day now, she's not up with the other cows. And no matter how miserable the weather is, how cold it is, how much you don't feel like it, you don't want to, you know, you're going to have to saddle your pony up and you're going to have to go look for. And it's such a typical, that illustration, I was thinking about that. That illustration is such a typical white man thing to do. You've got the big, rough cowboy guy. And at the end of the day, you got to go look for that mama cow. And we'll justify that with, well, you know, that's money out there, you know. But how much is a mama cow and a calf worth? Well, it's not an irrelevant amount. But what really spurs you on is the fact that deep down inside, you can't stand the idea of that poor old cow laying in a wash somewhere having trouble giving birth. You know, she's out there and the calf has turned a little bit and she's out there in this cold weather and you can't stand that idea. It's said that we feel like we have to justify doing something like that because of my, well, that cow and calf's worth money. Because, yeah, that's what we're told. Everything in our lives is supposed to be, the meaning of everything in our lives is supposed to be equated with money. But at the end of the day, the reason we really go out there and look for that cow and help pull her calf is because we just can't stand the idea of that poor old cow out there suffering. And yes, pulling a calf means you get off your horse and you're going to have to roll up your sleeves and you are going to stick your arms up in that calf's vagina and turn that calf around and help her give birth. It's the cowboy way is not a they don't ever show that in the old cowboy movies, did they? But that's what cowboy work is. And it's just like that. At the end of the day, I kind of got off on a tangent, but at the end of the day, you have no choice but to saddle up and keep going forward. Doesn't matter if you're 25, 35, 45, or if you're in your 50s, like me. I mean, at the end of the day, you've got to do whatever you can do. If it means taking on something, learning something new, and doing what you can. You know, again, the side work I pick up is pretty much temporary, but it's something. But again, there's kind of the brief rundown of why the financial support is so much appreciated. We got a whole lot of listeners, and just a handful of y'all choose to support the show, and it really, I'm very appreciative of you. Of course, we would do the show anyway. I do appreciate it. Let's go keep rocking on. Next from Joe. Grandpa Lampshade just sent you a few bit shekels. Very much appreciated. Thank you very much. Regarding paywalls, if you did have content behind a paywall, I'd tell my wife, I've got this great producer I listen to, but he charges for superb content. She would then give me the check mark to pay for it. So I wouldn't discount that idea as absurd. Well, I appreciate. I'm humbled by the idea that you know, you would be willing to mandatorily pay to listen to the Church of the Lampshade show. But of course, we don't do that. And then, because we do always want to pick up. Yeah, man, I am. I'm humbled by the idea that those of you who are loyal listeners, you know, you would be willing to do a mandatory pay to listen to what I have to say. But we don't do that because we always want to bring the message to new people, and you aren't going to do that because somebody coming along stumbling across the show is like, well, I'm not going to pay $1.99 to listen to a show. So, you know, they'll just keep rocking on. And it's funny because I was thinking about this in the context of, you know, this is why, like, when you look at the Old Testament and God set up the system of tithing, you know, for the church, for the priests at the time, because you can't charge for the message. You can't charge for the word of God. But at the same time, I mean, we're in this world. Financial support is what it is. And that's why. Because, I mean, you know, most time, if it's not mandated in some way or some form, you know, and people won't. They'll just hold on to their money and take the stuff for free. So that's kind of why. And I was also thinking, this got me thinking, because I just kind of go from one thing to another. I was thinking about how the early church, after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, you read in the New Testament how the early church, you know, the apostles would go from town to town. They'd set up a little church there. And how those churches were basically run. It says that everybody kind of contributed to each other's needs. And some will falsely say that it was like communism, but that's a lie because communism's never been like that. It's actually, if you look at the way the early church communities operated, it was like a national socialist system. If anything else, I mean, it was, you would look at the needs of a brother. You would, the early churches that they set up in these towns would look at they would put the need of their family, of their group, ahead of their personal needs. But everybody was contributing. And I mean, they also laid down the law, you know, knowing human nature to be what it is. If a man doesn't work, he won't eat. You know, they weren't being going to be deadbeated off of, but yet if they saw a brother struggling or whatever, they would actually, again, because they looked at themselves as a group, as a whole, and would try, you know, to pool their money up or whatever. If somebody had something and you know, hey, I can help this brother with it. I just think that's interesting because, again, I think if you look at the way the early church was run, it was almost like an early beta version of National Socialism. What else we got here? Oh, this is from David. Grandpa Lampshade, lost you on YouTube but found you recently on Radio Aryan. Thank you for your program. You do the best news commentating. The sermon is a great extra. Well, you know, again, I'm humbled. Appreciate it. Thank you for the support, by the way. And, you know, YouTube has just basically got everybody banned. I mean, they're down to banning just complete normie tier content. PewDiePie would have been banned long ago, except he's like, he is YouTube. I mean, you know, for as far as content goes, I mean, they want to, but they just can't. But everybody else is. I mean, everybody else, you know, is getting kicked off left and right. I mean, we just, that is what it is. That platform is pretty much done for. It's kind of like Twitter, you know. I mean, Twitter was, you know, a whole lot more fun than Gab, but they've worked tirelessly to turn it into a safe space. I guess some people have managed to keep putting new Twitter accounts up, but I essentially got permaban. They had to have a group of people looking to see anything that would pop up that was Grandpa Lampshade, so they could just drop the ban hammer right away. I would open an account and not even post anything, and still the account would be banned within days. They banned the Radio Aryan Twitter account, and all they ever did was, it was a closed account, it was private, you couldn't even see what the content was unless you had permission to. And all they ever posted for the Radio Aryan Twitter account was just program note. Oh, you know, Dr. Johnson's up today at 4 o'clock. And they banned that account. So those platforms are essentially closed up. So we have to make do with what we've got. So again, thank you to all those who financially supporting the show. And again, if you want in on that, we've got snail mail. It's down at the bottom. All that information's there. We've got Bitcoin. If you've got some weird, janky other kind of cryptocurrency, drop me an email. I more than likely can get you an address for that, and that email down there, grandpalampshade1@gmail.com. Your questions, comments are also very much welcome. And I've spent 15 minutes rambling on about this, so we need to get in to our visit here, because we've got a great sermon, I think, Christian message to talk about this week. And I said at the top of the show, we're going to talk about some things that are probably going to be viewed a little controversially. And when I say controversial, really probably not so much for you regular listeners, but for anybody else listening, these things will be probably somewhat controversial. And it's something we've touched on quite a bit, something I mentioned quite a bit. And that is the need for governments to have legitimacy. And I wanted to tie that in with societal collapse, which I do believe is inevitable at this time. I think we could have had a managed societal collapse if somebody would have listened to those of us who have been sounding the alarm bells about this for years now. But the fact of the matter is, nobody listened. Well, I mean, some of y'all listened, but not enough people listened. We were dismissed. We were just crazy conspiracy guys. We hate America. Want to gas 6 trillion Jews because they're evil Nazis. That sort of thing. And now that time has passed. I don't believe now that it's possible to, like, manage the coming collapse in a way to where maybe it's at least kind of an orderly breakup. I think that time has passed. But I do believe it's coming. I do believe societal collapse is coming. Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? Well, I mean, again, it's inevitable, so in a way, that's almost irrelevant. I don't think it'll be a pleasant thing. I don't think it's something to look forward to in the sense that, oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be like a RPG video game, you know, because it won't. But in the long run, it probably will be a positive thing, and that's where we're going to kind of head off, I thought, in our thoughts, our discussion this week. And just the backdrop for this that you always have to remember is that no matter how powerful a government seems, it has to have an air of legitimacy with the people. Again, I've talked about this a lot, but we have to lay this groundwork down. You know, when you see a news story and some guy is like an iron-fisted dictator in a country, and he'll hold quote-unquote elections and get 100% of the vote and a 100% turnout, and people look at that and laugh, but there's a reason they do that. I mean, they do that. I mean, even in full-on communist countries, you know, they have a communist party. It's all about legitimacy, because no matter how much of the military you control, how much of the how much power and authority you wield as a government or a ruler, you have to have the people go along with it. You see, the people can rebel in more ways than simply taking up arms and marching against the government. People are so narrow-minded. They think in such, I don't know, simplistic terms. They think the most power. People talk about, you know, well, I've had enough of this U.S. government. We need to take them on. What does that mean? I'm going to get my gun. It's like, where are you going to go with that? But there are more ways to rebel against the government. And that's the least one they fear. What, are you going to get a dozen guys up and march on Washington? I mean, how do you think that's going to go, realistically? More than likely. And things are so closely monitored now, more than likely you're half a dozen guys, four of them are going to be feds. They're just working to snag you and that one other guy. This isn't the form of rebellion they fear. The form of rebellion is passive rebellion. The fact that the government can't watch everything you do. It's like death by a thousand paper cuts when everybody on an individual basis just quits going along. The little ways they just snub the government's authority, you know, because nobody's looking anyway. It's like the old saying from the Soviet Union, the old Soviet Union, you know, we pretend to work and they pretend to pay us. Well, the system breaks down. They, you know, you do good work, you know, and it's like, oh yeah, sure, for this great pay. And then, you know, well, they can't stand there and hold the whip over you 24/7 at every job site, so everybody just sits and drinks vodka, and the system breaks down. Passive rebellion, when the people, every chance they get on every level, just start snubbing the dictates, the laws, the rules. It all starts breaking down. So to avoid that, every form of government has to have legitimacy. They have to have the people voluntarily go along the system. They have to feel like they're getting something out of it. They're going along with this because they're getting something in return for it. You know, whether it's just simply a sense of national pride, or, you know, we live under, say, an iron-fisted dictator, but he keeps peace in the streets. Otherwise, we'd have all these different groups fighting one another. But since we live under a strong iron-fisted dictator, none of these groups dare fight each other because they know the government will crush them. They have to have the people to go along with. There has to be this piece of legitimacy. One of the things, besides what I understand and have read about the inevitability of financial collapse, because one of the things holding this country together is the fact that relative economic prosperity, we can see that draining away as all of the capital, all the money is being funneled into more and more into just this few hands. You know, I mean, the one percenters, if you would, but it's more like 1% of 1%. The big corporations, this handful of very ultra wealthy people, all the money is being siphoned off by these people, and everybody else is just struggling to make ends meet. But aside from that, aside from the inevitability of that house of cards coming down, is the fact that the government itself is discarding that need for legitimacy with the people. The clamoring about for the agenda is taken precedence over it, and it used to not to. They used to understand the grasp, the concept that the people need to feel, and the people have got to go along with this. And now that's kind of going out the window. I mean, you look at, say, for instance, Trump. Trump's travel ban. Remember when Trump, he felt it through one of his campaign promises and announced he was banning Muslims from coming into the country. Well, not all Muslims, just Muslims from these evil countries. And, you know, what happens? Right away, some random judge in some random court somewhere comes out and says, oh, well, you can't do that. Sounds legit, right? All the people that voted for Trump, the millions of people that voted for Trump. Sorry, some random ass judge can say that you can't do that. And then to add on top of that, this works its way through the court system and it goes all the way to Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court actually comes out and says, yeah, he can. Yeah, he can. Trump can do that. So they overturn. So after all of this, Supreme Court comes along and says, well, of course, Trump can do that. Presidents have always been able to do that. Sounds great, right? Except what has changed? Where's the big Muslim ban? Is it actually happened or did it just kind of fade away? It was all just a charade from Trump to the court, the whole nine yards. It was all just a joke. All this wall talk, well, I'm going to keep people from coming from. So, you know, and the fact of the matter is Obama deported more people back south of the border than Trump has. It's all just a show. When was the last president? When was the last time the government actually did something like in the interest of the people? Yeah. And people get this starry-eyed view of, you know, days gone by, usually when they're not alive. Because at times you can remember, you can remember the stuff that's gone on in your lifetime. Yeah, just going back a handful of presidents. Bush Sr., Clinton, the moron Junior Bush, Obama, the magic Negro that was going to unite America and racism was going to disappear. And then Trump, who's going to make America great again. And you look back over just those handful of presidents, what was really different about any of them as far as what actually happened for the people? What actually changed in the people's life? What actually was done for the betterment of the people? You got five different presidents, different political parties, supposedly, the Uniparty, but according to the narrative, two different parties. What actually changed? I mean, really, what can you point to that was so different under George W. Bush administration as an Obama administration? Or Clinton administration? Or senior Bush administration? Not really much. I mean, you know, the thing is, they go on, I mean, the Democrats, you know, these dang demon rats, because, you know, I'm stuck, I'm the island of social media of gab now. I'm like marooned. I'm like John when he wrote the book of Revelation. You know, he was banished. He was banished to this island. Well, that's me. I'm banished on social media. When it comes to social media, I'm banished to the island of gab. So, you know, these demon rats are just trying to thwart Trump. But when Trump got elected, the Republicans controlled both houses of Congress. What changed? What big part of the Make America Great Again agenda happened? Well, it's because we got all these rhinos. No, it's because that's who the Republicans are. Look at Britain. Look at Britain for an example, again, of a government that is throwing away any semblance of legitimacy. The only reason they had the Brexit vote... The only reason they had the Brexit vote is they were just sure they could rig it to where they would win. But apparently the vote was so overwhelming to leave the European Union that they couldn't even rig it over the finish line. And that was how many years ago? And now the Supreme Court in Britain has just ruled that Boris Johnson can't basically call the end to this parliamentary session. This would be, and for those, and yeah, I'm not claiming to be an expert on UK politics, but I listen to this network, and so I get in on this stuff. And this would be akin to the U.S. Supreme Court saying that Trump going in and doing a State of the Union address is unconstitutional, something that's been done, like, forever. Prime ministers in Britain call an official end to the parliamentary session, and then they'll call Parliament back in. This is just a dizzy standard procedure. But the Supreme Court has decided now all of a sudden it's unconstitutional. Why? Because the Parliament, it's so important that Parliament debate Brexit. They've been debating Brexit ever since the vote. And what debating Brexit means is trying to figure out a way to not do Brexit. What's there to debate? The people voted to leave. At the same time, they're telling us that we have to bomb all these little shithole countries in the Middle East because democracies are our value. We got to bring the people the freedom of democracy. Remember those stupid pictures after, what was it, the Iraq or Afghanistan? I guess after we first invaded Afghanistan, remember the stupid photo op campaign they put in the U.S. media of the purple fingers? Oh, look, their fingers are purple. We finally brought them the democracy. Well, the people voted for Brexit. How about that shit? Oh, we got to debate it some more. What's there to debate? Legitimacy. The legitimacy is going out the window. The more they do these things, the more the people can't help but to come to realize this government has nothing to do with me. They don't care anything about me. They don't care about my vote. They don't care about my concerns. They don't care about my life. They don't care anything about me. They have their own agenda. And mind you, Brexit isn't even getting to what do we do with all these people that have already been brought here. That's just a vote to leave the European Union. And they can't get that done. No matter how much they squawk about how the democracy is somehow our values. Again, you can go back over all these U.S. presidents from before I was alive. When did the government actually represent what the people wanted? The people desperately didn't want into World War One. In fact, Woodrow Wilson ran, not a single American soldier die on European soldier, European soil, if I'm elected president. World War One, throw them into the meat grinder. The people desperately did not want to get into World War II, but Roosevelt worked tirelessly to manipulate, to prod, and to get the Japanese to attack Pearl Harbor so that he could get America into World War II. The people didn't want, doesn't matter what the people want, it's irrelevant. You know, you had in the early 60s, you had the intelligence agencies of the United States come up with, you know, they floated the plan within the government to start shooting down American airliners and kill Americans so they could blame Cuba, so they could justify an invasion of Cuba. Now, granted, the administration, I believe it was Kennedy in office at that time, shot the idea down. But the fact that they felt they could even float the idea in the first place tells you where you stand. I mean, under a lampshade monarchy, if you're her lampshade, you know, if I'm sitting here as Führer of America, and one of my intelligence agencies, hey, we really want to invade Cuba. Oh, really? Yeah. So we've got this idea. Okay. We're going to kill a bunch of our own people and blame the Cubans. Then we can attack them. Somebody's going into a camp. I'm going to dismantle that entire agency from top to bottom and rebuild it. Because the fact that they felt that that was a real legitimate option to murder your own people because you want to invade a little island somewhere. The fact that they even felt they could float the idea tells you that you don't fit into the equation. Now, why is this idea important? Why is it important that we grasp the importance of legitimacy for government to stand? For the simple fact that whether you're talking about Wall Street, I mean, you look at the powers that do control the government, because a lot of people seem to have this idea that somehow the people are going to take control of this government and turn things around. We are going to get hold of the reins of the power. Never mind that the government is this whole entire voting sham system that we have in this country is set up for just the opposite purpose. I don't understand why people think that a system that's designed to do one thing is suddenly going to start doing something else just because they want it to. I mean, that makes no sense to me. I mean, it'd be like expecting the headlight switch on your car to suddenly start operating your windshield wipers because you need your windshield wipers to work. I mean, it doesn't matter. That's not what the headlight switch is designed for. The headlight switch is designed to turn the headlights on. You know, it's daytime. I don't need the headlights, but I need my windshield wipers. Too bad. That's not what the system's designed for. People seem to have this notion that somehow they're going to take control of the democracy system and America suddenly make it start working for them, for the people. But it's not what it's designed to do. The fact of the matter is, you know, there's only so much room for a hand up the ass of this puppet, and there ain't room for yours. I mean, this is important because as long as Wall Street, the Jews, the big banks, but I repeat myself, they control, they wield the power of the U.S. government. As long as they wield that power, I mean, don't throw yourself into the meat grinder because they wield that power. I mean, that's the reality. You might not like it, but it's the reality. As long as they wield that power, trying to, you know, whether you're talking about Wall Street or whatever, as long as you're trying to somehow, you think you're going to go after those things, as long as they wield that power, you're simply throwing yourself into the meat grinder because they do. They wield that power. And you don't have an equal amount of power to come against it. But here's the good news. I'm not having to reveal any sort of like secret plan. There's probably people right now listening to this taking notes. I've got him now. I got him out. I'm going to turn him in. He's openly talking about overthrowing the government. We're going to get him sent to Guantanamo Bay this time and finally shut his ass down. No, because the great news is they're doing it themselves. This is why societal collapse is inevitable, because they're doing it themselves. And no matter how much I point it out, they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop and go, well, shoot, if we keep doing this, then it's all going to blow up in our face. No, they're going to do it anyway. They're going to just keep trucking on. They're doing it themselves. Now, where this differs from, because some of you are listening to this, say, whoa, Grandpa Lampshade, what you're basically talking about is those who promote accelerationism. You know, but it doesn't, because most of the accelerationism talks about like aiding the enemy. We need to go and vote. We need to go and vote. We need to go and vote for the most insane communist they run. Why? Because then the conservatives will wake up. And the conservatives will wake up and finally take up their Second Amendment guns that they treasure so much and overthrow the government or something. I don't know. I don't know how they've worked this out in their minds that somehow this equals victory. I mean, I guess perhaps it's from the standpoint that we're so against the clock. We're so up against the clock. We're so up against the clock. And yeah, you know, I mean, the clock is not a non-factor, but the clock is not necessarily on the side of our opponents either. There's a reason that, you know, they push globalism, because they too can see that societal collapse at some point is coming. Whether they want to try to flee to Europe. Maybe that's one of the purposes of the European Union that they're so treasuring about, is to make a United States of Europe. So when this ship goes down, they move to that ship. And if you have a United States of Europe, then guess what? You know, one country can't kick you out for the 110th time, because they would have to answer to the EU, which, guess what? You've already run this model in America. So they can't do that, because you control the EU government. So, on a certain level, these people also recognize that this is coming. And so, by running out and like voting for the most ridiculous communist leader, who will basically probably pass laws that everybody that says anything can be shut down and thrown in jail, I don't see that as a win. I myself, anything you can do to undermine the legitimacy of, well, I shouldn't even say undermine, because that's not even correct. Just help them. This is the direction they're going. Anything you can do to just help them. If you had an enemy and you look this enemy and he's like walking off a cliff, he's walking backwards, you know, and he's like, you got this guy and he's talking all kinds of shit, you know, and he's like walking backwards, talking about how he's going to kick your ass. And you look behind him and there's a cliff behind him, and he's still walking backwards, taking his shirt off, talking all this shit about he's going to kick your ass, and he's walking backwards. I mean, are you going to sit there and go, hey, stop, here, wait, you know, are you going to run over and engage him, you know, when actually what you need to do is just kind of, oh, yeah, what else you got to say? Because every time he talks, he keeps walking backwards towards the cliff. All you need to do is just basically help them along with where they're going already. Undermining their own legitimacy. I think I'm back to a position of not voting at all. I don't know, I might vote for someone like Augustus Invictus on the primary candidate, you know, for president, just because, you know, it that too is a thumb in their eye. But as far as these elections, I think I'm back to my old stance from my Ron Paul libertarian days of, I'm just not going to add legitimacy to the system. If they have an election and like 1% of the public even bothers because they're all like piss on it, they're not going to do anything for the people anyway. The whole thing starts crashing down. I mean, they can only bus so many blacks to the polling station, but at some point nobody believes in the system anymore. And once nobody believes in the system comes crashing down. Okay, yeah, it's time we get in here and get this week's Christian message going. Get our sermon going this week in the Church of the Lampshade. So put out your cigarettes. please be sure and throw your garbage in the trash cans. Get on in here. Fill those pews. That's right. It's time for the Church of the Lampshade. I'm going to get inside here as we set up here. Walk up to the pulpit as we get ready for this week, this week's sermon. This is what everybody waits for. This week's sermon in the Church of the Lampshade. We're going to talk about something a little different this week. I open up here. I've already got this bookmarked. I've been thinking about talking about this for a while, and I opened my Bible. I try to read a little scripture every day, just a little bit. You know, sometimes I only have time to read a verse or two. Sometimes I can sit and read, you know, a full chapter somewhere. I just kind of look at things in a random way. Of course, it helps. I've read the Bible through several times, so... You know, I don't run into the problem of, oh, I don't understand the context of it because I've read the whole thing. But I try to read a little scripture every day, and I flipped my Bible open the other day, and it came to this. And I've been toying with the idea of talking about this, wanting to talk about it for a while. And when I opened it up and here it was, I thought, this would be a good time to talk about it. It's one of the rare times that I know what our message is going to be this week. And beforehand, normally it's like, what's our Christian message this week, Grandpa Lampshade? It's like, okay, get in here and fill those pews, let me open the Bible, we'll see what our Christian message is this week, because I got no idea. So I got my bookmark here. By the way, I have my bookmark here. I've got a $2 bill that one of the listeners sent me sometime back, and they said this was a gift from their, I think they said that, from their grandmother, you know, and it really, I don't know. It meant something to me, you know. I mean, it's, and I'm like, I'm keeping this because that way, when I open the Bible up and I see that, it serves as a reminder of the importance of what we're doing and the weight of the work we're trying to do here. For those of you that like to follow along in your Bible, we're going to do Genesis. That's right, we're going way back in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 22. And this is one of those things that I see people that aren't Christians and they point to this and they're like, you know, what's wrong with God that he would do this, you know? But there's so much to gain from the story. And it's, if nothing else, it's such a classic example of how so much of the Old Testament ties in with the New Testament. The whole Testament, I mean, you had these, yes, there's prophecy in the Old Testament. We had the prophets come out and on a short-term scale, they would tell the people, you know, this is what the Lord my God says. Y'all are a bunch of idiots, and he's going to destroy your land because, you know, you're chasing after the god of this world. You're chasing after false gods. You're chasing after demons. You're chasing after your own lust. You set up these false altars. And yeah, you know, I'm going to totally, you know, burn your ass for it. You know, you have those. But actual happenings in the Old Testament are prophecies. And they didn't know at the time, but they told a story of things to come because they're a reflection. So much of these things are a reflection of God's interaction with man, of how God interacts with us, how God interacts with his people. And sadly, so many people, especially in the modern cut church, they get hung up on, like, you know, who's God's chosen people? It must be these so-called Jews. They must be God's chosen. They must be God's chosen people. Don't even get me started on that shit. Okay, Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, I'm assuming everybody knows the backstory here, but we'll say we've got some people that are very new Christians, and they don't know the whole backstory. Look, the only son, Isaac, y'all have to realize Abraham had to go, you know, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're not familiar with these stories, I assume most of you are, but assuming you're not, Abraham had to go through all kinds of shit to get this one and only son, Isaac. I mean, this was the original promise. God told him, you know, showed up and said, hey, you're going to have a son. You know, because his wife, Sarah, she couldn't have children. And this was, of course, really troubling to him. Now, in modern clown world, Sarah would go out and abort the baby because it interfered with her career. But this wasn't so back then. This was very troublesome to Abraham, very troublesome to Sarah. And God promised him, bring your son about. And he's like, yes, God's bringing the son about. And guess what happened? Years went by. Nothing. He's sitting there, you know. And then after a while, and yes, I'm doing the quick version of this because we want to stick with our story here. But years went by. And then after a while, Abraham was like, well, maybe what God meant was that I should screw this servant woman. And then when she gives birth, Sarah will take the baby and it'll be her baby. And in that way, that's how God's going to do this. Because so much time went by. Now he's an old man. And Sarah's an old woman. She hadn't been had to have kids her whole life, even when she was young and at her peak fertility. And now she's an old woman. And she can't have a baby. You know, she's going to have a baby. It's like, no way. No way. There's no way God's going to do this. Well, and of course, this opened a whole other can of worms. Because, no, God really meant what he said. And skipping over that conflict, because that's not the point of our story. Eventually, yes, the old woman, Sarah, had a son. She had Isaac, his only son. So he went through this huge ordeal to have this one son. Hey, you know, those of you who have four, five kids, you love all of your kids. But imagine you went through all of this and you got your one kid. You got your one, and he's a son. He's a son. You got your one child. You've got your son. And I mean, this is Abraham's whole world because this is his future. Unlike in modern clown world, where you think you can go adopt niglets from Africa and they'll somehow carry on your lineage by magic. They understood that for you to carry on after you're gone, it had to be your blood, your genetics. My one and only son. This was his future because he's an old man. I mean, how many years does he got left in life? So all of his love, all of his hope for the future, everything he has is represented right there in this kid, in Isaac. His one and only son. And now, now after all of this, God says, hey, pack up the kid and I'm going to tell you where to go. And yeah, you're going to have to kill him. This is one of the things that people don't understand the context of these years. What God would do that? It's mean. It's mean, but there's a purpose here. So let's continue on. Where are we at? And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Let's stop there because we're already getting into... We're already getting into so much reflection, so much that ties in. Now, and I think most of you are probably seeing it, but I hope you are. His only son, whom he loved. On the third day, he sees the place afar off. Do you see where this is going? You see this as an event that is a prophecy. It wasn't called a prophecy at the time. As you look in here, it's not even described in your Bible as being a prophecy. And yet, these events were a prophecy of the things to come. Abraham's only son whom he loves is going to be an offering. On the third day, he rose up and saw the place afar off. Christ, God's only son, as a sacrifice on the third day, he rises up. You have to understand, God never had any intention to have Abraham murder his son. This was being done. Of course, Abraham didn't know this. He was having to follow through on faith. Another reflection. I mean, Abraham's sitting here, all he knows, all God has bothered telling him. God hadn't told him, hey, you're going to do this, but in the end, don't worry, I'm not going to really kill him, because then it would be meaningless, because no faith would be involved. This is so, we may not get through all this because there's so much here already in what we've covered. Abraham then, by faith, packs up his son, knowing that, you know, and unless God intervenes and says something different, he's going to have to kill his hope. His whole world, the very thing that God gave him. This was the fruit of that promise that he waited for so long and went through so much bullshit to get. And it may be destroyed. By faith, he gets up. And because, you know, he's got to be like, surely God's not going to do this. Surely God is going to intervene. He's going to do something. But I mean, he gets the wood together, because as far as he knows, this is what he's got to go do. By faith, he gets up. Now, again, what do we always say? Faith, these things, faith, love, all of these things are actions. There's nothing in the Bible that is emotionalism. So by faith, Abraham gets up and starts heading that way. He's having faith that somehow God's going to do something different. God's going something is going to happen. Something surely has got to happen. God didn't put him through all this, give him a son, promise him that all the, you know, he would have a future through this one child. His lineage would be able to carry on through this one child, and then just to yank it away. It took more faith than I can even imagine for Abraham to get up and start on this journey. But it's action. I mean, if Abraham would have said, sure, God, I believe you. I'll go do it. And he didn't do it. There wouldn't be any faith there. It would just been stupid, empty words. But he had to do something. Faith, action. He had to get up, pack everything, and say, man, I guess I'll go. I mean, I can't imagine how troubled he is in his heart. Because we look at these people when we read these things, and we imagine like they're above us, whether it's the apostles in the early church or you read about them doing miracles and all these grand adventures or whatnot, or you read about someone like this, like Abraham, and we tend to elevate them so far above ourselves, but they were just people. The Apostle Paul was just a guy. All the other apostles, John, all of them, they were just guys. Peter, he was just a dude. You think he didn't suffer from the same shortcomings that you do? It was just a guy. They don't write about their shortcomings in the scripture because that's not irrelevant to the lessons. But remember, they suffered the same weaknesses, the same shortfalls that you do. Now, granted, I'm sure there's more temptation in the world today than perhaps there was then. But in the end, they had the same weaknesses. These were just guys. Abraham is no different. He's just a guy. He's put all his hope here, and now he's got to go on this task. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He doesn't tell the servants, he doesn't tell the two guys, his two hands, what he's up to. Because, you know, I mean, they'd try to stop him. They'd be like, what are you doing? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. You see another yet prophecy reflection of things to come. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. So again, at this point, as far as Abraham knows, he's going to have to go up here and execute the kid. His one and only son that he loves. Here's the wood for the burnt offering that he's going to burn this kid's corpse up with. He's going to burn this kid alive. He's going to kill this kid and burn him up. I guess it wouldn't be burn him alive. They're going to stab him. He's going to stab him first and then burn him. And he has the kid carry the wood. Think about that. The kid is carrying the wood. Christ carried the wood. He had to drag his own cross to his own execution. Christ carried the wood of the offering. Oh, big stuff, isn't it? Except people think that these things are not interrelated. These things are not tied together. This is why it's so exceedingly frustrating when modern church cucks sit here and hand the position of God's people over to these so-called Jews, when this that promise in the scripture is a reference to them through Christ. It's the reflection. This is just mind-blowing to me. This happened so long before. You can't sit here and say, oh, well, they wrote it that way so that it would look. No, it happened that way. The one and only Son is carrying the wood for his own burnt offering for the end of his own life to the execution place, just as Christ carried the cross himself. And let's see here, where are we at? And they both of them went together. Okay. And Isaac, I think we're at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Wow. I can't imagine. I mean, you think, just imagine what's going through Abraham's mind. And then you got his kid here. And his kid's like, hey, Dad, yeah. You know, and you're sitting here and you're all troubled. And the kid says, we've got all this stuff to do the offering. Where's the lamb for the offering? How do you hold that together? How do you hold that even together? I can't imagine it. And again, a reflection. The events are as a prophecy. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And how do we all so often refer to Christ, the Lamb of God? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. They're not going to provide it. It's not going to come from man. It's going to come from God. So I always say, who is Jesus? Jesus was literally the Son of God. God will provide himself a lamb. Okay, let's see. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now we're at the point we're so late in the game here now that now Abraham has to tie the kid up. Now you can imagine the kid was probably like freaking out. The kid was probably like panicking, like, what, you know, what are you doing, Dad? And he's tying him up. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Because we're told again and again that Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness. And here's a demonstration, once again, of his faith. He's moving forward. And he's taking action. Now, I want to skip forward here. And normally, I don't like skipping forward. But essentially, you know, they find a ram. They go ahead and, you know, there's a ram with his horns stuck. And they use that for the sacrifice. But I want to skip forward to, let's see here. Let's go to verse 15. We'll start from there. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing, let's see here, lost my place for just a second. Verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. Seed, singular. Not seeds, singular. Seed. Again, a representation of Christ. And again, in verse 18, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Again, seed, singular, blessed through your seed, singular, which is Christ. Not seeds, not plural, not the so-called modern-day so-called Jews, not this fake land of Israel that they built in the Middle East, and none of these things, only through the seed, singular, Christ. Now, this is just mind-blowing to me. We've gone over this, and you look at this, these events themselves are a prophecy of things to come. But what else can we learn about? What else can we take away that means something to you in your life? We get so much time on this earth, and it's short time. You realize how short that time is the older you get, by the way. I was saying something to somebody the other day, I don't remember what, and we were talking about, you know, something in another 40 years, and just without thinking about it, I'm like, yeah, well, I'll be dead by then, so it won't matter to me. But I'm, you know, wait a minute, I'm in my 50s. Yeah, I mean, yeah, in another 40 years, I have to be in my 90s, and in all likelihood, I'll be long dead by then. But these 50-some-odd years went by so fast. I mean, it went by really fast. And to sit here and actually reflect for a moment that in another 40, I'll be long dead. I'll be gone from this world. You get so much time in this world, and one of the things that leads people into temptation is that very fact. Wow, you only got so much time in this world. Chase after whatever lusts you can while you can. Chase after whatever kind of fornication or sexual degeneracy you might feel like doing at the moment, do it. You only got so long to live anyway. You better get it while you can. You better get yours while you can. You think you can get ahead a little bit by cheating somebody? By screwing them over? Why not? Gotta get what you can while you can. You're only here for a short time. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with living life to the fullest. I'm talking about sin. And part of what you do as a Christian believer is to set aside that. That is your sacrifice. That is your sacrifice in this world. Because at some point in time, when you set aside things that you may want to do on whatever level, sometimes even though they're not even necessarily sinful things, but you have to sacrifice those things to do what God has put in front of you. That is your faith being carried out in action. When you say, when the devil comes to you and says, yeah, but you should just go ahead and do it. You're looking at something sinful and you're tempted by it. And one of the ways the devil decides to tempt you is to say, you should just go ahead and do it. And how long do you got? And then this life is over. And then even when before it's over, you'll be old and you won't be able to do it. So you better do it now while you're young, while you still can. Enjoy the sin, although it never brings enjoyment. It only brings destruction. When you sacrifice that, when the devil comes and says, you should do it while you can do it, and you choose not to do it, like Abraham, in faith, you're moving forward. You were sacrificing. You were sacrificing the years of your life to do what God has set before you to do. To do the work God has given you, to make that sacrifice. Now, obviously, I'm not saying the sacrifice is what's going to get you into the kingdom of God. There's only one sacrifice that can do that, and that is, of course, Christ Jesus. But what that sacrifice is action. It's another way in which you demonstrate your faith. And just as with Abraham, God sees this. God knows this. And because you have not withheld that precious thing, that little bit of time you have on this world, where you could do like everybody else around you, go chasing the thing of the moment. Go chase after these sinful and foolish things. Enjoy it while you can. When you choose not to do that, like Abraham, God sees it. Like Abraham, it's faith. He will see that it is your faith being carried out, being demonstrated, as faith is, in action. Again, always remember these concepts in the scripture, be it faith, be it love, be it hate, all of these things are action. There is no empty emotionalism in the scripture. Okay, we're going to wrap up on that note. Hope you got something out of the whole show today. I think we had a great discussion. I think we had a great sermon this week. Hopefully you enjoyed it. I know I enjoyed sitting here, as always, and visiting with you. A week will go by before you know it. Thank you once again to those of you who decide to financially support the show. As we've already discussed, that's very much appreciated. Again, if you want in on that, that information's at the bottom of the page. And don't forget the Daily Nationalist on Fridays. You tune in. I sit with Sven Longshanks. So we do a 30-minute lighthearted show, which I like to refer to personally as Clown World in Review. And we're never short on clown-like topics. So until then, keep safe, keep the faith, and we'll be back next Tuesday for the Church of the Lampshade.
To the anti-white system on RadioArea.com.